serving as the basis of our exposition of the Ninth Commandment, along with Lord's Day 43 of the Catechism. Let's read the Word of God from the book of Proverbs. First of all, from Proverbs chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 12, Proverbs 6, verse 12, and read through verse 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Turn a few chapters later to Proverbs 18. We're only going to read one verse in Proverbs 18, chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And then a few chapters later, chapter 26. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. On the basis of those passages and many others also in the book of Proverbs, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us what is required in the Ninth Commandment. And does that in Lord's Day 43, page 24 in the back of your Psalter. What is required in the Ninth Commandment? Remember that each commandment stands for a category of commands and condemns a category of sins. What is required? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved of God, the law of Jehovah God has two tables. The first table of the law, commands 1 through 4, calls us to show our love to God directly through these four ways. The second table, commands 5 through 10, calls us to show our love for God indirectly through our love for the neighbor. In the fifth commandment, we are called to love the neighbor by preserving the neighbor's authority if God has given to that neighbor that authority. Honor your father and your mother. In the sixth commandment, We are called to love our neighbor by preserving his person. Thou shalt not kill. In the seventh commandment, we are to love the neighbor by preserving his purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In the eighth commandment, we are called to love the neighbor by preserving his property. Thou shalt not steal. And in the ninth commandment, now, this morning, we are called to love the neighbor and love God by loving the neighbor, by preserving his reputation. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Or, in the words of the book of Proverbs, thou shalt not bear a tale. A tale bearer. Thou shalt not bear a tale. One of those respectable sins. The sin of choice found among good church people. Tale-bearing. The sin of choice, especially when there's trouble, difficulty in the church, and people start to think that everything else doesn't matter now. I can throw out the whole book. It doesn't matter. Bearing tales justified in a time like this. And the sin that probably wreaks most havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. The sin that leaves a mountain of hurt people in its wake. One of those sins that tempts even God's people to become sometimes bitter about the church, life in the church. Who here has not been hurt to some degree or another by slander, backbiting, gossip, bearing of tales? Among other things, this is one of the sins that James is speaking of when he speaks of the sins of the tongue that he says can start a wildfire. James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire and setteth on fire the course of nature. As rumors spread from one to another like a wildfire, gossip goes around. This piece of information or that piece of information or this opinion or this twisting of this thing or that. And people don't stop to figure out if it's true or not. And even if it is true, they don't stop to think, should I pass this on or not? And like a wildfire, it spreads to the injury of someone's reputation and to the injury of the church. There are, of course, many things that a person can say and do themselves that injure or ruin their own reputation. And if a person acts in a foolish way or speaks in a foolish way, they can't go around blaming everybody else for the fact that their reputation has been ruined by it. Nonetheless, in the Church of Jesus Christ, at the least, a child of God ought to be able to say, I can trust that my brothers and sisters love me by preserving my reputation the best that they are able. Defend and promote as much as they are able the honor and good character of their neighbor. How we fail at this, all of us, everyone who's here this morning. We let our tongue loose. Even those of us who say, I've been hurt by this. When I asked that question a minute ago, who has not been hurt by these sins? And if you say, I have been hurt, even you must also then say, and I have also hurt others by this sin. I failed in this myself. Because it is likely the most prevalent breaking of the ninth commandment represented among us here this morning, talebearing, slander, backbiting, gossip is the focus of the whole sermon this morning as we explain the ninth commandment. Does it help that this is a sin that God hates? These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We may not brush it off as something that everybody does. Everybody does this. But I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We must face, you and I, what the Word of God says about this. And confess, and seek forgiveness, and by His grace be given the remedy for the sin of talebearing. Notice first this morning the sin, second, the God-given remedy, and third, the result. The sin, the remedy, and the result. The book of Proverbs focuses itself upon this sin. Over 60 times, the book of Proverbs focuses on sins of the tongue. And many, if not the majority of those times, it's specifically this sin of the tongue, talebearing, gossip, slander. The book of Proverbs uses two different Hebrew words that are translated the same way as talebearing. Both of the Hebrew words mean basically the same thing, but there's a slightly different shade to them. The first Hebrew word is found in Proverbs 11, verse 13, for example. We didn't read that this morning, but Proverbs 11, 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearer there is a Hebrew word that literally means one who walks around gossiping and slandering. 1 Timothy 5, verse 11 captures the idea when the apostle says, "And with all they learned to be idle," speaking of women especially, "wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not," walking around speaking things that they ought not, gossiping and slandering. And then the other Hebrew word, is in Proverbs 26, verse 20, which we did read this morning. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Talebearer there is a word that means literally a whisperer. One who says things that they know they shouldn't be saying, and so they're going around whispering it here and there. That's talebearing, bearing a tale upon your lips that you ought not be bearing upon your lips, and spreading it around and whispering it here and there. A sin. That's the sin being described by the Heidelberg Catechism with those two words, slander and backbiting. Slander is specifically bearing a tale that is false. To slander someone is to bear false things as tales that you're spreading around about them. And not just even all the way false. Partial falsehoods. Half-truths, half-falsehoods. Or 99% true and 1% false. Or even a fact that you twist to give it a different meaning, or something that is true, but there's a whole nother piece of information to this that would shine light on this thing, but you left that information out purposely because you want it to communicate this when it doesn't actually communicate that. Slander. Many things that people pass along, they too easily believe are true anyway. Somebody told me, so it has to be true. It was on Facebook. I read it on a blog. It's got to be right. And now we've judged the person that we're speaking of, as the Catechism says, rashly or unheard. We believe the rumor without taking it to the person themselves to see if it is true. And then we pass it along as though it is because we think it's true or we want it to be true. Judging someone rashly or unheard. But in the end, it doesn't always matter if the rumor is true. There is backbiting also. Backbiting is bearing a tale, tale-bearing, that is speaking something that we know is true, but yet it ought not be said. It's not public information, it's not for public consumption, or it's not necessary. There's no love for the neighbor reason why I need to be spreading this around. And backbiting is saying it anyway, saying it behind the person's back, usually something denigrating them. Slander and backbiting both have this in common, that the tale that they are bearing, whether true or false, is better left unsaid. And if it was left unsaid, it would prevent a fire. It would prevent damage, the reputation of my neighbor. Now, of course, there are some times where tales must be borne, where things must be spoken, or something must be spread around for the sake of love of the neighbor. Things that have to be reported. For example, following the way of Matthew 18, if one doesn't repent of the sin, then we report it to the consistory. We must, for the love of that person, for the love of the church. There are times when, for the sake of love for a different neighbor, I have to say something about this neighbor to that person to prevent the hurt of that neighbor. There are times, maybe someone is guilty of a sin that has to be reported to the authorities. Maybe I'd like to hide it, but I mayn't. It must be spoken. There are times when a tale must be born in truth. That's why the Catechism says, preserve the honor and reputation of my neighbor as much as I am able. There are times when I'm not able. But more often than not, beloved, we must admit, I don't need to say it. And that's the question we ought to be asking before we speak. First of all, is this true? And if I confirm that this is true, and if I haven't, then I better not spread it. And then secondly, even if it is true, does this need to be said? Does this need to be said? And then we may make up our flimsy reasons why we think it needs to be said either. 90% of the time it doesn't. Am I loving my neighbor by saying this or not? And when it doesn't need to be said, and we say it, whether it's slander or backbiting, bearing that tale in every instance is destructive. The sin of tale-bearing is a terribly destructive sin. The reason why is because words are so powerful. Tale-bearing takes up words. They're sins of the tongue. And words are an astounding power. The ability to communicate with words is a powerful gift given to man in Adam in the garden as a servant to the covenant of grace. Words have a power to bind together as words express what is in the heart, in the mind, in the soul, to another and to God. and in that way bind people to each other and bind people to God. The tongue is given as a servant of fellowship to create union for fellowship with God himself that is real and experienced for fellowship with my neighbor. There's a reason why in the garden before the fall, fellowship between Adam and Eve and God was known especially in talking. They walked and talked with God in the cool of the garden. Talking is the main way in which that fellowship was known. But you see, the sin of talebearing, slander, and backbiting takes the tongue and uses it for the opposite, to bring division, to ruin fellowship, to keep separate, to cause there to be separation, even if that's not what the person is trying to do. That is the effect of it. Always it is. The powerful gift of speech granted to Adam is co-opted by the nature so that the tongue becomes connected to that old man of sin that is within. And that's why, James says, it's able to set wildfires ablaze. This nature is a hellish nature. It's set on fire of hell itself. And the tongue becomes an outlet for that nature. How is that fire that the devil sets within? By granting through his terrible work that there is this old man that's passed from Adam to us. How does he get that fire to come out and to spread around? Well, with the tongue. Now, often specifically with this tongue, the tongue that's bearing tales. Because words are so powerful, the tongue becomes one of the most destructive forces that there is. Have you ever noticed that in Romans 3, when the scriptures describe the totally depraved nature, it goes right to the tongue? Romans 3, 13 and 14, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Out of the old man comes this. The tongue reveals the depravity. So often the old man uses that tongue as an outlet in this sin, especially the sin of talebearing. And it leaves hellish destruction, hellish effects in its wake, division, destruction of fellowship. Four things specifically in the book of Proverbs this morning. It shows the destruction of fellowship that is the result of this particular sin of the tongue, of talebearing. Number one, this sin of talebearing damages or all-out ruins my own closest friendships if I am the one bearing these tales. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. It's an antithetical parallelism here. The talebearer revealeth secrets, and then the opposite. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearer is unfaithful. A faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearer revealeth. The faithful one concealeth. Wants to protect a friend. There may be times when it has to speak, like we said before, bear a tale out of love. Most of the time it doesn't, and it protects. But a talebearer damages the friendship by revealing what it ought to conceal. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that openeth his lips. The inspired scriptural advice is that you don't become too close of a friend with someone who is a talebearer. Therefore, meddle not with him that opens his lips. Tale-bearing gossip, spreading things around, betrays the very heart of friendship, where a person says, in this friendship, I take you into my confidence because you are my friend, and I open myself up to you, and I tell you things that I would not tell someone else. And where that person, instead of honoring that, dishonors it and doesn't protect and doesn't love and doesn't handle that information correctly. Instead, handles it in a way that hurts and ruins fellowship. There are some people who need to ask themselves the question, is this why I don't really have that close of friendships? Because I'm a talebearer. And examine themselves about this. And ask for grace to forgive and to grow. Ruins friendship, fellowship, and does talebearing my own friendship and fellowship if I'm the talebearer. Second, talebearing destroys the close relationships of other people. Relationships that I'm not a part of, but that other people are a part of. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. This is what the talebearer is always doing, digging around for evil to find and to spread around. Diggeth up evil. Always looking for it so they can spread it around to other people. And they find it and they whisper it around. And they ease their conscience by saying, don't tell anybody. When they know that that never works, people always tell somebody else. Or they say, don't tell anybody that I told you. It's fine if you spread it around, just don't let anybody know that it came from me. And after whispering and sowing strife, it separates even chief friends, even best friends. As information is spread around and they're cold towards that person now that they were warm towards. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. This happened with Mephibosheth and David. When Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, went around bearing a tale, twisting the truth, and it separated the friendship of Mephibosheth and David. Remember, Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul. David was kindly to him, took him into his own house, had him sit at his own table. And yet Ziba spread a rumor, a false one, that Mephibosheth had betrayed David. It was a twisting of the facts. And it ruined the fellowship of David and Mephibosheth for a time. David took away everything, all the rights and privileges he had given. Until later, David found out the truth of the matter. That's what talebearing does. It separates other people's friendships too. Third, this sin of talebearing, perhaps more than any other, can damage the fellowship of the church of God as a whole. Proverbs 6:19, in that list of things the Lord hates, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. By the tongue, gossip, slander, we sow discord among brethren. The matter should go the way of Matthew 18, but instead someone tells another and another and another, and it spreads like fire, and there is anger about it and strife and division and false information that spreads that cannot be contained. Maybe parts of it are true, parts of it aren't. Everybody believes it anyway, and even the true parts never should have been spoken because they're spoken in the wrong context, in the wrong way, and sides are now taken. And how much of it could have been handled if it was not for sins of the tongue? Is it true? How sad if it is. Is it true what people sometimes say, that there are few places to more quickly have rumors spread than in the church of Jesus Christ. Instead, beloved, prevent it. Prevent it. Only you can prevent forest fires. Forest fires of the spread of gossip and slander. Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Don't be another piece of wood for the fire to consume and spread itself. Where one does not whisper it to another, it's like a fire running out of wood to consume. It goes out, the strife ceases, the division ends. And the church remains in brotherly love and care. We ought not start it, and if we didn't start it, we ought not listen to it. Go back to the person that you're talking about. Talk to them about it, not to me. This is going to cause strife and division. Fourth, the sin of talebearing destroys fellowship. Because these sins cause deep pain and long-lasting scars sometimes. Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. It can destroy fellowship for a long time. There are sins that go deep, hurt, hard to work through. It can be worked through, must be worked through in Jesus Christ. They go deep and can create this division for a long, long time. And then finally, fifthly, the sin of talebearing is so destructive to fellowship because it ruins the reputation not only of other people whom the talebearer is bearing tales about, but it ruins the reputation of the talebearer, him or herself. By talebearing, I think I'm affecting merely the reputation of other people out there whom I'm bearing tales about, but at the same time, I'm ruining my own reputation. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. The talebearer bears tales, and then eventually someone comes and says, you know, that's not even true. Or that's supposed to be private, it's not public. And your shame comes upon yourself, and thine infamy turn not away. You ruin your own reputation. Get a reputation as being someone who's a talebearer, a gossip. And people steal a little bit clear of you. It ruins your fellowship with others. A destructive sin. Sin that affects the fellowship of God's people. An ugly sin. For it's a sin, beloved, that is always rooted in pride and in self-love. What is the motive for gossip, talebearing, slander, backbiting? It's always done to promote myself in an attempt to set myself up in the minds of those who are around me. Always, always. That is the motive behind this sin. To set myself up in the minds of others to whom I am speaking. And it always seeks to do that in one of two ways. Either by putting someone else down by what I'm saying so that I look great, so that I can slide in as someone who looks so much better, or setting myself up as the one who really has the information. I am the information desk. And you all must come to me if you want to get the information that you want. And the pride that wells up in the mind, I am the one who's in the know. And people come to me to find other things that they don't know. And I look important in the eyes of others. Always the motive is pride. In one of those two ways or both. The devil's tail-bearing in the beginning in the garden was both. The devil was guilty of tail-bearing. Slandering God in the garden against or to Adam and Eve. He comes to Adam and Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said, hath God said that you may not eat of the trees of the garden?" And he twists the words of God. God only said they may not eat of one tree of the garden. "Hath God said you may not eat of the trees of the garden?" And he wants to make God look bad in the eyes of Eve. There's half truth there and half falsehood. A twisting of things to make God look terrible, to tear God down in the eyes of Eve so that the devil can slide in and make himself look good. And what he has to offer, good in the eyes of Adam and Eve. Purposely, he's bearing a tail to divide their friendship, the friendship of God and Eve, so that he can slide in, so that he can be Eve's friend, so that he looks so much better to be friends with. He's a God who holds things back from you, Eve. He's not good. He's trying to trick you, Eve. He doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't hold this tree back from you. He would let you eat whatever you want. He whispers in the ear of Eve to tear God down and to promote himself. And then what does he do? "I'll tell you what will happen if you eat, Eve. I have the information. You're going to become like him. You're going to be like God," and that's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want you to have the power that he has. He wants to keep you this little puny creature. "I know the motives that God has in his heart. I'm in the know. You want the secret information? You have to come to me, Eve. I'll tell you what's behind the scenes. I have the inside scoop, Eve. Let me tell you how it is." He doesn't want you to know good and evil. He doesn't want you to become like him. And the devil uses tail-bearing in both those ways of pride to tear another down and to slide himself in as great, and then to make himself the information booth of the secret knowledge that nobody else has. It's the same way with us every single time. It's pride. It comes out of that old man that the proud devil himself sowed within us. It's always, always pride. That's the way it is with you children, isn't it? With this sin. And you can't wait to tell one of your friends something bad about one of the other girls or one of the other boys. You want to be liked. And so if you say something bad about that girl, then maybe she'll like me more than she likes that girl. Or it tears them down. And you set yourself up as the one who knows. I'm the boy who has all the information. Everybody should come to me if they want to know something. It's pride. It's pride. But you know, children, it's the same thing in us adults. Same thing. In an attempt to establish a place for ourselves. Pride. Which is why, people of God, the only remedy for this sin is God-given love. Love for the neighbor. love for the church, love for God, that is greater than our love for ourselves. Love for the neighbor, love for the brother and sister in Jesus Christ, an estimation of them that is higher than our estimation of our own selves. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Love stops the mouth. Love says, I would love to spread this around. But it doesn't. Love does that. This is not necessary to say. I'm not preventing the hurt of somebody else by keeping this back. I don't need to say this. Love does that because 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. The cure is selfless love for the other above that of myself. And the cure, secondly, is that selfless love for the church above love for myself. The book of Ephesians is sometimes called the epistle of the church, where the apostle is concerned with right doctrine of the church in that epistle, to be sure, and also with the right life of the church. In chapter 4, he's concerned especially with the life of unity in the church. Unity. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, when later in that same chapter he gets to the sins of the tongue, we have to remember that he's speaking of the sins of the tongue in that context of the unity of the church. Verse 25, wherefore, because you're seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, put away lying. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you love the church? If you don't, you must. God grows us in love for her. We oftentimes put her welfare above our own as individuals. We hold ourselves back from gossip, talebearing, and slander for her. She is the object of Christ's love. I am a part of her, and the object of Christ's love as a part of her. Talebearing rips the body of Christ limb from limb. It sows discord among brethren, separates even chief friends, divides an arm from a leg, dismembers the body. Be careful. Be careful. The remedy is love for the neighbor. The remedy is love for the church. And the remedy is love for God, who places himself in my life as God, as the sovereign over my life. And so in humility, I put him above me in my own mind. He's God, not me. He's sovereign. He's Lord. And that means it's his job to establish my place among others, not mine. When I want to really be something in the eyes of others, when I want everybody to look at me, to find in me the information booth, to think of me as their closest friend and not that person that they're friends with. I tried to go beyond the law of God to establish my place. And God says, no, stay within the confines of my law that I have given you, and trust me that I will give you your place. Live before my face as I call you to live. Leave that up to me. It's love for the neighbor, love for the church, love for God as his sovereign place is there over my life. Comes alone from the work of God in my heart. And myself, I'm so full of pride. And I am seeking to feed that pride every opportunity I get. But his work throws down that pride, humbles the child of God. Though I wrestle with that pride all my life long and fight love of self, wanting to put myself up, to set myself in a place of my own making all my life long. In regeneration, there is a love for God put in me. There is a love for neighbor. There is a love for church planted in me. The love of Jesus Christ. The Christ who always lived in love for God. And who always let God give him his place. Though his reputation was besmirched, did not go beyond the law of God to have his place. Christ who loved his neighbor above himself, was good to his fellows in the church of Jesus Christ, though they besmirched him. And the Christ who loved the church to the point of sacrificing his own standing in the eyes of men for her welfare. He was made of no reputation. Became obedient unto a death that he did not deserve. Even the cursed death of the cross for the sake of the church. He was mocked. He was reviled. There are rumors flying around about him. He's an illegitimate child. His mother went off with some man. His reputation was mud. And yet he put his church first, and he let it be, and he left his own reputation in the hands of God. And with that life, the life of Jesus Christ within, the apostle says, let this mind be in you. But you honor God with your tongue, and let him give you your place. You love him, the neighbor, and the church above all. Who am I that the Christ should let his reputation be dragged through the mud for me? That the result is, beloved, as God worked, love is within me. The result is that I pray the prayers of Scripture and ask God for growth and grace. I pray with the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep thou the door of my lips. Set a sentry at the door of my mouth so that I don't speak what ought not be spoken. That whatever comes forth out of pride and self-love is turned back. And I only admit what is love for neighbor, love for the church, and love for God to come forth. Out of this love, I pray the words of Psalm 19, verse 14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Out of this love for God, church, and neighbor, we cry out with the prayer, tame the tongue, Lord God. No man can tame it, but the Spirit can tame it. Humble me. Give me to use my tongue out of the new man of love for others and love for thee and love for thy church, not to the tearing down of others and putting myself up. And in answer to those prayers, there is growth and grace. The Spirit prompts me, He reminds me by the Word to go the way of Matthew 18 if there's a problem, instead of spreading it around. It grows me in the discipline, spiritual discipline of biting my tongue. And it doesn't need to be said. Holding back. Proverbs 11:12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. I stop my tongue, change the subject to something else. The result of this work of grace in my heart, the answer to this prayer, is also this, that if I'm the one who's being gossiped about, I don't justify myself for gossip in return. I don't retaliate. But I still seek to protect the reputation of my neighbor as much as I am able. As the Lord Himself, who when reviled, reviled not again. I go the way of Matthew 18, but I seek no vengeance. Silent as He was, knowing that God will make all right in due time. And the result, beloved, is two. That I look up. And look forward to the day when that hellish fire of a nature is ripped out of all of us, myself and all of my brothers and sisters around me. And the sin is cured forever. And I come back down, and until that day, patient with the weaknesses of my brothers and sisters, I ask for growth in myself and in the church. And I keep my eye up to what's coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Grow us in the grace and wisdom of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.